chapter number 4. Like Brother Mickey said, I'm going to be preaching tonight on living water. We've had enough the water that brings death, and we need the water of life. Amen. John chapter number 4. I'm going to go on and take my coat off because I'm going to get hot tonight. John chapter 4, I'll go on and read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Jesus never did anything by accident. He always had a purpose in going where he went, and he needed to go through Samaria. "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Now listen to what Jesus answered. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter number 7, and I will read verses 37 through 39. Again, talking about living water. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," or out of his belly, I think the King James says, "will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the living water that is available through your precious Holy Spirit. I thank you for the well of living water that we drank of when we got saved. And I thank you for the river of living water that can flow out of us as we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would just fill me again with the Holy Spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil to preach tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would just use what is said to convict someone's heart. May we leave this place more like Jesus and more in love with him than we were when we came in. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Tonight I'd like to preach a message on the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. Now we know, first of all, that God the Father is God. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus answered, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." So we know that God the Father is God. We know that Jesus the Son is God, because in John chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 14, it says that "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So the Word, who was God, was then made flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, whose name means Jehovah, is salvation. And then, so everyone would understand who he was claiming to be, he said in John 8 and verse 58 to the religious rulers of the day, he said, "Most assuredly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And those words, I am, are capitalized, all capital letters. He is saying to them, I am the great I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in the wilderness on the mountain when Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And so Jesus was claiming to be God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And then finally, we know that the Holy Spirit is God because Acts 5 verses 3 and 4, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then he says this, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 summarizes this teaching for us where it says, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, because we know that the Lord our God is one Lord, according to the book of Deuteronomy, but manifest in three distinct personalities and three different dealings with mankind, according to which person of the Trinity you are talking about. Now, throughout Scripture, we find this triune God speaking directly to mankind. In the Old Testament, God the Father was the primary speaker. In the Gospels, when the Word was made flesh and Jesus Christ came, we know, to declare God and show what God is like to a lost and dying world that knew not God and had not seen God, we find Him as the primary speaker. And then from the day of Pentecost on, as we talked about this morning, when Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, He will not come. And then when He did ascend into heaven, then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God fell. From the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit of God is the primary speaker to mankind. Now, Jesus Christ Himself did do some speaking in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. We know He appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and the Apostle Paul was one born out of due time, had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the primary speaker from the day of Pentecost on is the Holy Spirit of God. And in the church age in which we live tonight, the person who will speak to our hearts, the person of the Trinity who will direct us and lead us and guide us, is the Holy Spirit of God. Furthermore, we find that each member of the Godhead has a part in salvation. God the Father sovereignly elects those that He foreknows to be saved, declaring them right with God, and then predestines them to become like Jesus, Romans 8, 29 and 30. We find that God the Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and make salvation possible to whosoever would call upon His name. And then we find the Holy Spirit of God births a believer into the kingdom and fully immerses them or baptizes them into the body of Christ, and we are born again of the Spirit of God from on high. So each person has a part in salvation. I believe that Warren Wiersbe had it right when he said that according to God the Father, we are saved from the foundation of the world the moment that He foreknew that we would be saved. As far as God the Son is concerned, we are saved from Calvary when He died and He paid the price for the bride on Calvary's cross. And according to God the Holy Spirit, we are saved the moment that we repent and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are born again from on high. So each person of the Trinity has a part, an intricate part, in salvation. We find that they have an intricate part in prayer. We are to pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. So each and every member of the Trinity is of equal importance. Each and every member of the Trinity has an intricate part in salvation and in the working and life of the believer as we live the Christian life for Jesus Christ in the world. Tonight, I want us to focus on this third member of the Trinity, in particular, the aspect of His ministry that is compared to living water. Now, He's compared in Scripture to many different things. He's compared to fire. In Acts chapter 2, we found that cloven tongues like as a fire descended and hovered over each of those that were in the upper room. They were then filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they went out and they spoke and they preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were birthed into the kingdom of God, and the church grew by 3,000 members there on its first day as a body, the body of Christ on earth, as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He is compared to wind in John chapter 3 when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He says you can't see the wind, but you can basically feel its effects and you can see its effects. And so we can't see the wind in particular. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can certainly feel His effect and see His powerful working in the world in which you and I live. And here, he is compared to water. Water that is alive. Now, water is necessary for life. And fresh water is necessary for life. We saw this week the devastating effects of a flood whenever water is mixed with sewage and all kinds of nasty things. It messes up the entire ecosystem of a region. And so it is necessary that we have fresh, living, vibrant water if we are going to live physically. And it's likewise necessary that we have fresh water, living water of the Holy Spirit of God if we are going to live this Christian life that we are supposed to be living. Hallelujah. Now Jesus here, when He was on earth, He talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about the offer of living water. Now we find this twice here in the book of John. We find it first here in John chapter 4 and verse 10. And then we find Him talking in John chapter 7 about living water. Now, John chapter 4, He is talking about drinking water from a well. As I said, Jesus never did anything by accident. He always had a plan and purpose in what He was doing. And He meets this woman of Samaria out there by the well, by Jacob's well. He asks her for a drink of water. She's astonished because, number one, he's a man. And number two, he's a Jew. And men normally didn't talk to women in public. And then secondly, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans in public, so she's astonished. What are you doing talking to me? And He tells her this interesting thing in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, "Do you give me a drink?" you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Living water. I believe the living water talked about here in John chapter 4 is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as regards to salvation. John chapter 4 is all about taking in, drinking water from the well. It's all about being saved and how she could have eternal life. How if she drinks from that earthly well, she will thirst again and she'll have to keep coming back time and time again only to not have her thirst quenched. But if she would drink from this living well, then this living water that He is offering her, she would never be thirsty again. What a great picture of salvation. All around where we live, there are people who are drinking water from the wells of this world, and they're trying to get the thirst of their soul quenched at the wells of this world, and all they're finding out is that instead of wells where they can get their thirst quenched, they're finding that they're just a bunch of dry holes. They're drinking at the well of religion. They think, well, if I can just turn over a new leaf and start going to church, if I can do good deeds and join a church and be baptized, if I can do this and do that, if I can just make myself more righteous, I can somehow make myself right with God, and somehow that is going to quench the thirst of my soul. Let me tell you something, friends. Religion has never been able to quench the thirst of the thirst of a man's soul or a woman's soul. It will leave you thirsting and longing for more. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ offers living water to whoever will call on His name. And if you'll drink at that well, hallelujah, you will never thirst again. Woo! I'm going to bless myself tonight. Hallelujah for the living water. Some are drinking at the well of relationships. This woman had tried both, by the way.
When Jesus said, you ask of me and you'll get living waters, he starts drumming up a theological argument. Well, you Jews say you're supposed to worship at Jerusalem, and our fathers say you're supposed to worship in this mountain. Jesus said the time's coming when the true worshipers, it's not going to be at Jerusalem or this mountain. The true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. And then immediately turns her attention to her problem. Go call your husband, Jesus said in John 16, or verse 16. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Gets right to the point. She had tried the well of religion. Now she's trying the well of relationship. She'd gone from one husband to the next, from one relationship to the next, and it had never satisfied her. Let me tell you, there is no human being that can satisfy you. You getting a girlfriend is not going to satisfy you. You getting a boyfriend is not going to satisfy you. You getting a husband or a wife is not going to satisfy you. And you can look all around and you can search high and low, but no person is able to satisfy the thirsting of your soul. You need living water, not the dry hole of relationships. Hallelujah. You need the relationship with the one who walked through death's door and came out victorious on the other side. And until you can find yourself complete in him, you will never find yourself complete. Some, it's the well of pleasure and philosophy. But all these dry holes people are searching for, trying to find, something that can quench the thirst of their soul. And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you see, it is a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you, you would have said, give me a drink, and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus wants to give living water. The last chapter of Scripture, in Revelation 22, it ends with a great invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. If you're thirsty, come. Whoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I'm glad that the gospel is a whosoever will gospel. That whoever can come and take of the water of life freely. Hallelujah. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching. He wants to give living water. And the living water is found when the Holy Spirit of God indwells us at salvation. The Spirit of God draws us to Jesus. He births us into the kingdom, John 3 and verse 5. He baptizes us in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We are fully immersed into the body of Christ. And we are guaranteed an inheritance and we are insured of heaven. I just wonder in my heart sometimes, I don't know that I can prove this, but I just believe that that might have been what Acts 2:38 was all about. Repent and be baptized. Repent, turn from your sins, and be immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you'll be saved. Hallelujah. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God whenever we are saved. We are guaranteed an inheritance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We are insured of heaven. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 talks about the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest money guaranteeing that we have been purchased and that we guaranteeing that we have a place in heaven is the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer at salvation. Living water. Again, John chapter 4 is about taking in, drinking from a well. Isaiah 12:3 prophesied of this. It says, therefore with joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. And John chapter 7, though, is talking not about taking in, but it's talking about letting out. Not taking in as taking a drink from a well, but it's talking about letting out.
That was prophesied as well in Isaiah 44 and verse 3. It says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants." The prophet Joel talked about how in the last days God's spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation, but then we have the outworking of the Holy Spirit through sanctification. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He works what He has placed on the inside to the outside. And that living water that we took in at salvation then should become a river that is flowing out of every one of us. So anyone can come and we can offer them the living water. And they too can drink from that living water and they can be satisfied as well. Now I find it interesting that he says a river of living water. We've seen this week how a river can mess things up when it's overflowing. We found how a river can cut through stony ground. Let me suggest to you tonight, the river of the Holy Spirit, if we'll just let it flow through us, it don't matter how cold and hard-hearted the person is that we're trying to witness to, if we'll just let our light shine before men and they'll see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, and we just let the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives, let me tell you, it can cut through the stoniest ground, the hardest hearts. The Word of God is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and if we will give the written word, empowered by the living word and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which is Christ in us, it can cut through the hardest of hearts. Hallelujah. River can mess things up. It can totally change the landscape for years to come. Let me just suggest to you what this nation needs is for the church of the living God to let the river flow. We need to be so full of Jesus, so full of the Holy Spirit of God, that it just messes things up, changes the landscape for years to come. We need to quit trying to put God in a box and just let Him loose out there in the world as we are yielding ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So how does this work? How does the Holy Spirit work in us and outwork what is on the inside to the outside? How is the outworking of the Holy Spirit applied? We find that there is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the anointing of the Holy Spirit has probably been misapplied more times than not, to where it has become almost synonymous. If you listen to some preachers, the anointing has become a synonym for the filling. They are two different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are anointed for service, but then we have to be filled with the power of God to then serve in an effective way. The anointing of God is, in the Old Testament, we find that the prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and the kings were anointed. Each time a person would step up to fill an office, they would be anointed for that office. And Jesus had the anointing of the Holy Spirit for all three offices. He was anointed prophet, priest, and king by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The word anointing, it means set apart for service. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to serve. The Old Testament prophet, priests, and kings were anointed. They were anointed when they would take a new office. And they were only anointed once for each office.
How does that apply to the Christian life? We are gifted by the Holy Spirit of God when we get saved. Everyone in this room has a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift may be and probably is different. And the way that that God will empower you to use that gift will be different than the person seated next to you, in front of you, or behind you. But every one of you who are saved has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And you have been empowered then to serve. You are anointed, set apart for service. But sometimes we need fresh oil for new service. Fresh oil for new service. Psalm 92 verse 10 says, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Sometimes whenever we're serving God, sometimes He may decide that we've been serving Him in this area and now He wants us to serve Him in a different way. Sometimes He steps in and for instance, and I don't want to get too political, but some people have said, well, I just got a problem with Mike Huckabee saying that he was an ordained Baptist minister, but then now he went into politics and became governor of Arkansas and then ran for president. It's not up to me to judge Mike Huckabee and say that God did not use him as a pastor and then later on come in and tell him, now I want to use you in a different way, in a different office, but for my glory. Sometimes God might be using a person in one area and then decide, now it's time for you to step off the scene. I'm going to use you in a different area. And when that happens, I guarantee you, if that is happening, then God is going to dry up the brook where you're at because He wants to take you somewhere else. Hallelujah. When God wanted Elijah to go to the widow at Zarephath, He dried up the brook where he was at. And when the brook gets dry, you certainly need to be anointed with fresh oil. And sometimes God can be using a person, then the brooks start drying up because He wants to use them somewhere else. And whenever He shows them, this is what I want you now to do, you desperately need to be anointed with fresh oil of the Holy Spirit of God to serve Him effectively. Anointed for service. But then we need to be filled to be spilled. He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word anointing is a one-time thing. The word filled is a continuous thing. We continually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are dry, we need a new filling. Isaiah 43 verses 19 and 20. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Hallelujah. Whenever we're dry, and maybe you've been dry lately, maybe the winds of this world have been so blowing upon your soul that you've gotten dry inside. And it seems like your heart's developed a crust around it and to where you're just not feeling the joy of you just don't have the joy of your salvation that you once had. And the joy that you once had in serving Jesus is gone. Let me just suggest to you, you need the river to be made in the desert in your life. And that river is the river of living water, the Holy Spirit of God. You need a new filling of living water in your life if you're dry. Hallelujah. And then once we are filled, we then need to be spilled to bless the lives of others. Isaiah 48:21, they did not thirst when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. Jesus in John 7, He was speaking on the last day, the great day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. That is where they would celebrate all that God did for the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. You say, well, how do you know that John chapter 7 is talking about sanctification and John chapter 4 is talking about salvation? because the children of Israel, who were a picture of things to come that God would do in the New Testament, the picture of salvation happened when they came out of Egypt. That was coming out of the world. But the picture of sanctification is what God did through them, even all that He took them through out there in the wilderness, so that they could enter into the promised land of effective service for the Lord. And here, while they were out there in the wilderness, one of the great things that God did is when they were thirsty and had no water to drink, He caused water to gush forth from a rock. Now, if you pick up the average Baptist Sunday school quarterly from Lifeway, hello, when it's talking about that great event in the desert, in the wilderness, you'll see a picture of a rock and a little bitty trickle coming down out of the rock. I doubt seriously that's what it looked like. I mean, they had to have enough water to quench the thirst of 2 million people out there in the wilderness. Here Isaiah talks about the water that gushed forth from the rock. Let me tell you, a mighty raging river gushed forth from that rock. That rock was a picture of Jesus Christ, and how when the rock was broken on Calvary and then He ascended to heaven, then He poured out the Holy Spirit, and now that Holy Spirit can gush forth from the lives of the believers so that it can quench the thirst of whoever will call on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory. We are His body on earth. Christ, we know, is the rock. He's the bedrock. He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone which holds our lives together. But now we are His body on earth, and we should be channels of blessing whereby the Holy Spirit can flow to others. Let me just suggest to you, when we meet needs through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're letting the river flow. Whenever we offer cups of cold water in Jesus' name to those who are thirsty, we're letting the river flow. When we help flood victims, we're letting the river flow. When we bless others without expecting anything in return, we are letting the river flow. When we share the gospel, we're letting the river flow. And when we lay hands on others and pass the mantle of service on to the next generation, which we have helped train, we are letting the river flow. And we are told out, if you believe on Him, if you believe on Jesus, out of your heart, your belly, the very core of who you are, will flow rivers of living water that will pass on from generation to generation. Hallelujah. So we have the indwelling at salvation, the outworking through sanctification. But then I believe the Scripture teaches that this anointing for service should be passed on to the next generation. Let me just say, if we don't train the next generation and pass on to them what was passed on to us, then we will not have a church very long. And if we lose another generation in the church in America, there will be no church in America. And we will, if not go into communism, just be complete paganism. And if you don't believe that, look at how far we've gone in such a short amount of time. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." The Apostle Paul had laid hands on Timothy. He had trained Timothy. He had worked with Timothy. And now he is saying to Timothy, he's saying, "You have what you need. You had what you need to effectively serve me." And Timothy was going through a struggle in his life. He was a young pastor, and he felt the pressures of all that coming upon him. And Paul's encouraging him. He says, "Stir up the gift that is in you by the putting on of my hands." There is something powerful about the touch of great men and women of God. I was reading this week a book called Meet the Holy Spirit by Jack Hiles. You can say what you want to about Jack Hiles, but I'm not going to say anything negative about a man that was used of God to reach thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in his book, he talked about how at the death, or whenever John R. Rice and Bob Jones Sr., both of them, whenever they were near death, he went to them and he asked them, "Would you lay your hands on me and pray that God would use me in a similar way to how he used you?" And he said, "I can't explain it. I just know that whenever they laid hands on me and prayed for me, that God then blessed me and used me in greater ways." Brother Ronnie Owens talked about how at Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi, he had a similar experience where great men of God laid their hands on him and prayed for him that God would use him in a great way. And I've read countless story after story. There is something powerful about the touch of great men and women of God that whenever we lay hands on, and we pray over the young people and we pray that God would use them in a great way and we pray in faith, believing there is something powerful that God shows up and does a work in the life of that person. There's something powerful about the touch of a mentor. Elijah was told that he was to go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in his place. Elijah was, some believe he was depressed. God told him, "You got work to do." Said, first of all, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And he said, what you need to do is you need to go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your place. Every one of us should be trying to mentor other people. Especially those of us in the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to mentor the next generation and to encourage them so that as they come up, as they're growing old, they won't depart from the faith, and that we encourage them and we show them by how we live and teach them through our words how that they too, if they will surrender their lives to the power of the Holy Spirit, it is immeasurable what God will do in their life. God did not save us for us to sit on a pew. God did not save us for us to come to church and that be all there was to it. God did not save us so we could sit around thinking how wonderful it is to be saved. No, He saved us so that He would do a work in us and He would make us into trophies of grace. But He commands us throughout Scripture. We have example after example that we are to be investing in the lives of the next generation so that they can take our place when it's our turn to move off the scene. We need desperately in the church to be training and passing on to the next generation. When we're losing over 80% of our young people, whenever they go off to college, never coming back to church, when the number one reason that many of them give for forsaking the faith, it's because they say there's just too many differences between the Bible and science. Creation versus evolution. And we have not equipped them so that whenever they are bombarded with the heresies of this world, the doctrines of demons that the Holy Spirit through Paul said would come in the last days. Because we didn't know what we believed, and we had not been anointed with fresh oil, and we weren't being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we have failed miserably. And that's why the number one most proselytized group in America to the cults is Southern Baptists. That's why they're over 80% of them, whenever they get of age and they start having these questions, because they came into Sunday school and we didn't have an answer because we hadn't been spending time with God. That's why they're leaving. We desperately need to train the next generation and pass on what God has given to us so that they can take our place. Hallelujah. Stir up the gift. There's something powerful about this. We need fresh oil of the Spirit. There is another generation that is coming behind us. They are looking on. And right now they are asking, is what these people that I have been around all my life, is what they say they have real? Is it real? Whenever I'm told at school that I evolved from a single cell amoeba floating around in the primordial soup somewhere, and one day I decided that I was going to sprout arms and legs and get up on dry ground, and then I grew a tail, and then that fell off, and then I started walking upright, and now here I am. I don't got enough faith to believe that, by the way. But they're told things like, all the respected scientists believe in evolution. Respected by who? The devil? Hello. All of them believe in this. And they're told all these things. And they're like, I know what these people have said and all these Bible stories say, but these credible people over here are saying this. What is going to make what we say credible or not? I'll tell you, there's only one thing that's going to make it credible, and that's if we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God on our lives, and they can see in our lives that, hey, while I can't explain it all, I do know one thing, that what they say, that what they preach on Sunday is what they live Monday through Saturday, and God is doing a work in their life, and I can't explain everything, but I know that the power of God is real. That is what they are longing to see, is the truth of a changed life. And that is what we desperately need to be modeling and displaying and passing on and giving them what they need so they can combat these heresies that they're facing out there in the world. Say, you sound like you believe this stuff. I believe it. I am serious as a heart attack. I might have one if I get worked up a little bit more. Whew! We aren't filled with the Holy Spirit of God to sit around and tell others how spiritual we are. Some stuff is just a display of flesh that we've blamed on God. If all we are displaying the gifts of the Spirit for is so other people can look at us and say, man, ain't she spiritual or ain't he spiritual? We have missed the boat. The reason we need to be gifted by the Holy Spirit of God is so we can be used to touch the next generation and train them to take our place when God moves us off the scene. I believe preachers ought to be training the next generation, laying hands on them, praying over them, mentoring them to take our place when God moves us off the scene. I believe deacons ought to be mentoring younger men in the faith to take their place when they move off the scene. It is a crying shame when the church needs deacons and there aren't enough men that you can feel are qualified to take their place. And the problem is we have not been training them by how we live our lives. Sunday school teachers should be training other young people to take their place and teach to the next generation when God moves them off the scene. The powerful anointing for service should be passed on. How do we do it? We need fresh oil of the Spirit. So we can pass it on to the next generation. And so people who are thirsty can come to us for a drink and get satisfied. My prayer tonight is, Lord, please anoint us with fresh oil. Fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of thirsty people who desperately need it. Every head bowed, every eye closed.